Our scripture this morning comes out of Matthew, the 13th chapter. It's page 1393 in your pew Bible. We're going to read two portions, verses 24 through 30, and then 36 to 43. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24, page 1393. Hear the word of God. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, the parable we just read is really our story. The field is our family picture. Each one of us is in this parable. You notice in Jesus' teachings, he often references heaven. If we have been someplace that we really liked, like on vacation, you come back and sometimes it gets too much, right? Because they want to show you all those pictures and they want to tell you all about it. Or maybe you lived somewhere and then had to move, and the place where you moved from you really enjoyed, but your conversation is always sprinkled with a reference back to where you came from. Jesus loved heaven. He loved heaven. He loved to talk about it. And what's great about this is he is eager to show it to us. Chapter 13 in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel that we just read, that chapter 13 has seven parables in it. And six of them start with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." In other words, let me tell you about this kingdom of heaven. Jesus loved the kingdom of heaven, and we must never forget that is his home country. John 17, 24, it's a beautiful verse. Jesus, it's part of a high priestly prayer. This was the night just before he was betrayed. "Father," Jesus praying, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory." If you've ever moved to a new place, you want people to come over. You want to show them around. Hey, you want the 5-cent tour? And then you show them everything. And you're excited about it because you like it. It's your house and you just can't wait to show people. Actually, that's what it's like for Jesus. He can't wait to show us his glory. And we're like, "Well, kind of busy, you know. Life's pretty good down here. I'm sure it's nice. Y'all see my place." And he's like, "No. This is beyond anything that you can comprehend, anything that you can imagine." And so to know more about the kingdom of heaven, there's a couple of things we have to do. One is, of course, spend time in the Word. And the other thing is to spend time with the sower. The kingdom of heaven is about a condition. About a condition rather than actual structures. We like structures. We like bricks and mortar. When you have projects in the church and they include bricks and mortar, people are really quick to jump on board. Because we like that. It's tangible. We can see it. Things happen. Jesus doesn't spend that much time describing the buildings in the kingdom of heaven. I know in Revelation there's the passages about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and the walls and the gates and all that. I understand that. But overall, he describes a state of being that it's really about a relationship. A relationship. And he says when we die, we'll experience the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness. But we can already experience some of it here and now. You've heard this saying before, we live in the already, not yet, kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world. It's hard to do like this, but there's a little overlap. And where they overlap would be the already, not yet, kingdom of God. And that's where we live. And then he goes on to say, eternity is already ours. Now. We don't have to wait till we die to step into eternity. He teaches it in John 5:24. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Doesn't say we'll get eternal life, may someday be rewarded with eternal life. No, it's the present tense. Has eternal life and will not be judged but crossed over from death to life. These are all promises and riches that are already ours. And so the parable we read today is commonly referred to as the wheat and the tares. And it starts with this line that we already talked about. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The parable is really a drama, and it includes two unknowns, two variables. But here's the cast. You know, it's one of the amazing parables because Jesus explains it so explicitly. He says, the Son of Man is the one who sows good seeds. The Son of Man, of course, is Jesus himself. The place where he sows is the field. The field is the world. Some people will say, no, that's in the church. That's really not accurate. The church is part of the world, but Jesus really clearly says that he sows in the field. The field is the world. And then the good seeds represent the children of the kingdom of God. Children of the Heavenly Father. And then the weeds and the tares are the children of the evil one. And Jesus says elsewhere, because this underscores that the evil one also has lots of children. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. Yeah, when you talk about kingdoms in conflict, these kingdoms are real. And so the enemy, the one who did this awful thing, is Satan. And then there's the end of the age. In the story, it's written as the harvest. Each one of us is going to be harvested. And it either happens with our death, or if Christ returned, it would happen immediately at that time. Those are the only two options on the harvest. The harvesters are the angels. They are not the judge. The harvesters are the angels. Now, all the roles in the story are spoken for except the good seed and the weeds. The two variables, and we are the variables. We are either wheat or we are weeds. There's no third category. It's really critical to know which group you're in because in the end, the wheat is brought into the barn, will shine brightly in the kingdom of God. The weeds are tied up and burned in the blazing fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you could say the kingdom of heaven is a barn. The kingdom of Satan is a fiery furnace. This story is often referred to as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the tares really are described as darnel. And I got this description out of Barclay's commentary. It says, the Jewish people who heard this parable, this would make great sense to them. They would understand this immediately. Because when wheat and darnel are in their early stages, it is impossible to tell them apart. Impossible to tell them apart. So it would be impossible to weed them out, because how would you know? It's a little bit like, and I just happened to have a deck of cards with me this morning. If I hold this deck of cards, it's only part of a deck, they all look the same, right? Every card looks the same as you look at that. You don't know what these cards are worth or what the value is till I play them. And when I turn it around, there's a couple of aces. There's a couple of threes. And then there's some cards that just have writing on them. But on this side, you had no idea. This is like the wheat and the tares. Just looking at it, you cannot tell the difference. But at the time of the harvest, it's like, oh, this is an ace. This is an ace. Oh, little joker. At the time of the harvest, they get separated. And why is that important? Because the grain of the darnel is slightly poisonous. It causes dizziness and sickness, is narcotic in its effect, and a small amount of it will make you sick. So at the harvest time, in the Jewish culture, going back when Jesus was teaching this, it was usually separated by hand. It looked so much like wheat that basically the only difference was a little difference in color. It had like a pale color, a little bit of gray to it. So everyone we know is either wheat or tares. There's no other group. Wheat or tares. Just like we can't tell by looking at the plant, we can't tell by looking around. But it says that it's only in the fruit, when that becomes evident, that we know what's the wheat and what's the tares, and it's the Lord of the harvest that determines that. Remember, the servants had already asked him, hey, let us pull out that darnel. Let us pull that out, those weeds. But the owner said, no, in case you pull up some of the wheat and destroy it as well. And that's an example of that we live in a time of grace. This is the church age. We live in a time of grace. You want a great example of grace and not pulling out weeds? That would be Judas. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus knew he was weeds, and he didn't pull them out. Judas had a time of grace, 3 years, and then he dealt with judgment. See, God is faithful. He's long-suffering, and he's patient. And he reminds us it's never our job to start pulling out the weeds. So this parable really is full of lessons. It has so much in it. And it actually opens with what you might call a micro-reflection of creation. Remember, in the beginning, God created, and then whatever he created, I know he spoke that into being, but then he said, and it was good. In this story, the parable opens, and God does the seeding. And it's good seed. Everything is good. But then Satan, the great imitator, comes along and he plants his weeds. Satan is the great imitator because he always tries to be like God, but he never achieves it. Satan always misses the mark. What's really interesting about the word sin, I'm not a language scholar at all, but in the Hebrew, the word sin actually comes from a bow and arrow exercise, and it means when you miss the mark. And when we sin, we always are missing the mark. We're missing the mark. And Satan, of course, epitomizes that. He misses the mark. But as you look around, Satan has done a lot of seeding. He's done a lot of seeding. We live in a sin-polluted world. There's war and hatred, rape and murder, abuse and cheating, gossip, corruption, grumbling, all kinds of bad seeds. And this is a very, very limited list. But they're all weeds. But the tricky part is, so many of these weeds look like the wheat plant. And we are not able to tell them apart. We are not. We cannot tell apart the good plants from the bad plants. We cannot tell by looking at people if they are wheat or weeds. You know, we make judgments by things we grew up on. I grew up a long time ago, and that's when everybody still went to church all dressed up, right? I mean, the men always had suit and ties, and the women the dresses, the heel, all of that. In my mind as a little boy, if I saw anybody dressed up, I automatically thought they were a Christian because that's what Christians wear. Right? But that's not true. That's very deceptive. We can't go by what people wear. And we are surrounded by wheat and tares. We cannot tell by our own judgment who is eternal wheat or eternal weeds. So there's two things here. One is it's really dangerous to compare yourself to someone else. Like, well, you know, I might be a little bit shaky as a Christian, but look at them. They might be weeds. Who are you comparing yourself to? So we want to be really careful with those comparisons. And to remember that God doesn't see us as what we look at as individual things. Like, God doesn't see us as black or white, as Hispanic or Dutch, as Democrats or Republicans, as rich or poor, as ugly or pretty, athletic, sedentary, male or female, Lutherans or Calvinists. God only sees wheat and tares. That's all. Wheat and tares. Legend has it that years ago in old China lived a man who was a member of the emperor's orchestra, although he could not play a note. He had obtained his position as a flute player in the royal band by influence, and for many years, whenever the musicians played, he sat with them and held his flute to his lips, pretending to play along with the other musicians. For his performance, he received a modest salary and managed to live comfortably. Things were going pretty good. And then one day, the emperor's whim was he would like to have each musician play just for him, by himself. The man playing the flute panicked. As the day approached, he became desperate. He tried to take some lessons, but it was too late. He feigned illness, but was afraid the royal physician would betray him. On the day he was scheduled for his performance, he took poison and died, rather than face the music. We have the saying, so-and-so didn't dare face the music, supposedly from this story. Yes, judgment does come at the end. Judgment is not immediate, but it is sure. Not immediate, but sure. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a whole series, or not a whole series, two Sundays, we preached on Psalm 73 about, the titles were Stinking Thinking, where This Asaph was looking around and seeing all these people that weren't believers and seemed like having a good life and just really getting on with it, and he really envied them. But just like in that Psalm 73, the message in today's is, don't envy what you see. It's not the end of the story. There'll be a time when the whole field, namely the world, is harvested and weeded. And verse 30, 41 in what we read says, everything that causes sin and all who do evil will be thrown into the fiery furnace. I still have a real picture in my mind of fiery furnaces, and that's because I grew up in an old farmhouse where we had a big old wood coal furnace. And when you fired that thing up, you could really make it blaze. And so pictures of a fiery furnace, I can still picture that thing. But this would be a whole lot worse. So this thing, anybody who causes sin or do evil. So what does that really mean? Well, Jesus already explained that in Matthew 18. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man, the woman through whom they come. See, the cause of sin is not things, but people who sin or make others sin. When it comes to eternity, there is only one who has the right to judge, and that's God. Only God can truly assess our fruit to see if it has any value in His eyes. And good fruit will only come from good plants. If we're not connected to the one who sowed the good seed, we are not sons and daughters of the kingdom. If we bring forth worthless fruit, we are sons of the evil one. So what's a great danger for us? I think one of the biggest dangers for people like us is to pretend that we are wheat. To pretend we are wheat. And it's not that hard to do. To just blend in. I come to church. I open my songbook. I look like I'm listening. I go home. I go about my business. I pretended I was a Christian. I hung out with others who said they're Christians. And now the rest of the week, I live for me, pretending to be a Christian. I think it's one of our biggest dangers. Going through the motions. God talks about this already to Isaiah. He says, they go through the motions. They speak the right things, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? Do you ever feel like you're playing in the orchestra? You don't have a clue. You don't know note one. You haven't learned a thing. But you know when the others hold their instrument up, it's time for you to do that. But nothing happens. It's all fake. See, we can fool others. After a while, we can fool ourselves. But we can't fool the harvester. The harvester knows. God is real clear. His kingdom is an either or. You're either in or you're out. There's no middle ground. So, are you a son? Are you a daughter of the kingdom of heaven? Do you have that assurance? Do you know? See, if I didn't bring this up in sermons, I wouldn't be worth my salt. And this is really what it's all about. This is what it's all about. We can't dance around this. You either belong to Him, or you belong to Satan. So do you have the assurance that you are a son, a daughter of the kingdom of God. Do you know? Are you headed for the barn? Or are you headed for a fiery furnace? Those are the two options. There is no other option. Not one of us here can escape this. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, because we do not know when our days are numbered and our time is up. This is a harsh reality that we have to deal with and be assured of. And the scripture is very clear, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have that assurance. If we couldn't have the assurance, it wouldn't even be fair to say these things. But we can have the assurance. But it only comes through being in relationship with Him. Remember the Chinese orchestra player? One day we too will play alone in front of the emperor. We call him our king. Each one of us. So there's two warnings that come out of this parable. One, it is never our job to judge the eternal destination of other people. Two, each one of us will be harvested and judged. Nobody will escape that. Today is the day to learn the music. Today is the day to make things right between you and the Heavenly Father. Amen. If you have concerns about your eternal destiny, if you feel, I don't have this assurance, I don't have confidence, I ask you, come and see me. Come see one of the elders, another mature Christian, and talk this over. Don't put it off. It's way too important to put it off, and we're not guaranteed that we can do it tomorrow. So I encourage you, I invite you, with great urgency, make sure you know who you belong to. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. These are weighty parables. And you taught them for a reason. To equip us, to warn us, and to know that our hope is only in you. Father, as the word went forth this morning, I pray that your Spirit will use it in any way you see fit. If there's any here that are not sure, if they're wheat, if they're tares, would you touch their hearts in such a way and draw them to yourself so they too might have the assurance that you are their only comfort in life and in death. I pray, Father, that you wouldn't let the evil one come along and just snatch the concern out of people's hearts, and so that they quickly go on back with the busyness and the normalcy of daily routines and once again put this on a back burner. Father, would you bind him from doing that? And if there's any not living in peace and harmony with you, would you give them unrest in their spirits till they find their rest in you? And you alone can give us that. So we thank you that you've shared this kind of information with us, because this is critical for us to know. And that you have then, through the wonderful plan of salvation, opened the doors so that we could be part of your family all through Jesus. If I said anything that wasn't in honoring you or pleasing to you or your word, would you delete that from our hearts? As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.